Normally, our slides, right, when I prepare, is three slides. I'll prepare three slides, one point, second point, third point, and that's it. But this one, a lot of slides. But don't worry, a lot of slides doesn't mean it takes a long time. We just go through it together, and I hope today the Word of God will be a great blessing to your hearts as we preach the Word today. Okay, let's... let me get myself organized, and then we will start. Okay. As you can see on the screen, I will do the prayer after we read the main text. But first, let me give what is this sermon about today? Firstly, I'm very thankful and glad, and I do not take the responsibility lightly, of the privilege of standing on the pulpit to preach. It is a very sacred place, this place. So that's why, children, we don't allow you to run up and down here, because we want to give God the glory and honor by saying this place is for the Word of God to come forth to the people. So I don't take that for granted. It's very important. And today I would like to share with you a message on standing firm in a shaking world. So this month of July, we actually, the series of things that we are doing and teaching is about the world, right? What's happening in the world and how should we as Christians react to it? So today's message is, how are we going to stand firm in this shaking world? And the main text today will be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and then 2 Timothy as also a follow-up to that. So can you stand with me as we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to 17? Okay, we read that together. Let you turn there first. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And we read together until verse 17. So four verses, or five verses. Okay, let's read together. Let's begin. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word and work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word of God that comforts our heart, knowing, Lord, that in this turbulent world, that you are firm, you are sure, and that we have something that the world doesn't have, which is a sure hope, salvation. And we know, Lord, that whatever comes to pass in our life, all the tribulation that happen, Lord, as you have promised, you do not promise bright sky and clear clouds every day, but Lord, you promise to be with us every step of the way. Help us to all do all these things in and through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Standing firm in a shaking world. So I have my friend, my friend is my assistant, the AI, to find out for me how many conflicts are there in the world today. Do you know how many world fighting there are happening today? July 26, 2026. In the news, we hear maybe two, three, but actually ongoing in the world, there are seven. So, AV, can you look at the slide? We'll see what seven they are. Next slide, please. Yeah. Okay. So, we can see today, right, that there's the Russian and Ukraine war, or maybe the one before. Is there one before? One slide before this one? Yeah. Russian, Ukraine war. I point this side, sorry, those people that side. The left, more left to right. Russia-Ukraine war, then there's the US-Iran they are fighting, Israel-Gaza, Sudan in Africa, there's a country called Sudan, they're having civil war, fighting among themselves. Myanmar, closer to home is the Myanmar one, they are still fighting today. If you have Myanmar friends, they will tell you it's still ongoing conflict. Eastern DRC, DRC is the Democratic Republic of Congo, so Africa got Sudan, got Congo, both got fightings. Syrian civil war. I thought, finished already. I thought this guy left, the previous president, the Assad, he left. But they're still fighting. haven't fully resolved that conflict yet. And then in Yemen, Yemen is the poorest country in the world, and they are the one that have this group of people called the Houthis. And the Houthis are making some trouble also together with the US-Iran war. But in this war, that what is this chart showing, right, is that the casualties first. I talk about how many people have died or been injured in these wars. So the in today, 2026, the one on the left is the tallest one, right? Over 1 million people have lost their life in the Russia-Ukraine war. And in the US-Iran war, is not the second. The second is the Syrian one. The Syrian one, almost 600,000 people have lost their life. Yemen conflict, the fighting that's going on there between the rebel forces and the government forces, also quite high. And altogether, you know, millions of people have lost their life in this war. You see the second slide, the next slide after this one. This one is the same thing, but breakdown by, like in the left side, the Russia-Ukraine war. Russia lose nearly 600,000 and the Ukraine also 400,000. So together 1 million people have perished. Right? And how long has this war been? Only about 4 years, the Russia-Ukraine one, about 4.5 years now. Already so many people have passed on. The US-Iran one is quite a lot also, even though it only started this year. The actual fighting started this year. Israel-Gaza has been going on, and this one is only counting from when they started in the 7 October fighting. Okay, so all these things, right? Okay, maybe just the last one. So beside people dying, right? The last slide, these are all the bad news slides. The last bad news slide is the yellow color one. And what is this? Is people who have been displaced. Means they lost their home. That means when people are fighting in a place, everybody will start to go away, right? I'm not either this side or that side. I try to run away if I can. If you can't, then you just stay there, be part of the casualty. If you can, you move away. And so we see that, wow, the African ones, right, the Sudan one is the champion here, together with the Syrian one. People who are run away from their own country, that means you no longer can go back to your own country. Can you imagine that situation where you cannot go back to the country that you grew up in, the place that you love, for whatever reason? Okay, in Singapore, something happened here, we cannot live here anymore. Maybe there is a chemical, you know, something, or yeah, there could be a lot of reason why we cannot live here, destroyed house, we have to get outside of Singapore to live, and we think back, wow, it would be so good if I can be back in my own home country. But these people can't. And so these are what the Bible talk about in Revelation, actually, talking about the wars and the rumors of wars. When I was growing up in the 1980s, growing up and listening to the news, I heard a lot of good news, because that time this American actor who turned the president called Ronald Reagan, right? There was a lot of things happening that time, positiveness, right? Eastern, the communism starting to like tail down, then the world's like more prosperity, more globalism, and then things were going on up and up. That's my impression of the 80s and 90s. And today when I look around in the world, it's no longer that optimism exists anywhere. Everywhere is pessimism in the world. Okay, so this is the thing that will shake us, right? The ground is from a firmer ground. When I was growing up, it feels more shaky now. That's only my own experience. But what about your experience? Maybe some of you are a bit older. You have gone through, seen the, maybe hear about the Vietnam conflict in the 70s and 80s. Maybe some of you in 2001, something happened in America that was very shaking. Some of you not born in 2001. Some of you born 2010 onwards, right? So you don't know why come the world is like that. But you are born into a world that is more shaky than before. Okay, maybe you can go to the next slide. Yeah. So the world is has no place to refuge. The only reason why Singapore a little bit insulated is because of some of the planning that our government has done and some of the unique things happen. But we cannot make the mistake to say that these things are outside things. It doesn't affect us. In fact, it does. It will affect us. Because in the near future, things like yesterday, there was an announcement also that beside the Strait of Hormuz being blocked, the other side, the Yemen side, the Houthi, is also going to block their part. So the oil that is from the Middle East coming to Asia is going to be blocked quite a lot. So you can expect that. What does it affect us? Okay, things like oil price, which power our electricity, everything is going to go up in price. So basically, we are going to be paying and paying more and more. Okay, so that's the sad thing about that. But what we read just now was our hope. Okay, and then I'll go into our our sermon proper. So beside, when we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to 17, the disciples and the people who write the Bible and the apostles were very clear. They're very clear that it is already the end times at their time. They are waiting for Jesus to come back in their lifetime. You know, they expected that Jesus would come back. Just in like manner as he ascended to heaven, the angel said, in like manner will he come again. And they were expecting him to come back. And when they wrote it, it is relevant today because it's not just what they wrote then, saying that it is the end times then, but it has been the end times ever since. Only thing now is that we see clearer and clearer. Now we understand in the book of Daniel, when it says, in the end time, right, they shall be moving to and fro. Right? If I wanted to be in America in tomorrow, can I be in America tomorrow? I can. But in those days, when they were writing the Bible, it's not possible, you know. To and fro, they just thought between the city. But now it's literally global. And so we are really in the end times. Okay, this is the moment Paul is writing, right? He described the coming, not only that, but the apostasy as well. The falling away from the faith and the shaking of the last days. And our anxiety is that the news is job is not to give us good news. The news job is to give us all the exciting and bad news. So if you listen to news all the time in your mind, right, it's always that anxiety. Anxiety means you're worried about something that's going to come out or not going to come out. Okay, so biblical preparation for us Christian in the last days, it will not be about predicting all these things that's happening next. Is there going to be earthquake here, there? That's not our concern. It will happen. Okay, but what we are supposed to do is that in the book of Thessalonians, Paul writes and tells us, anchor your mind. Okay, so we see the next, this one we read this just now. We can see the next slides onto the last one. Anchor your mind in the eternal truth. So our mind is actually our guardian place. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 to 5. I shall read that. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is telling Timothy about what's the end time state. And he gives many, many descripting words, adjective. How is it going to be characterized by? And if we look at some of them, are they already in our life today or in the people around us? Do we have people who love their own self more and more? Have lah. Our advertisement is all about self-love, right? You want to go to the Burger King, what do they say? Have your own way or something like that. Lah. I can't remember exactly, right? Or McDonald's one, very famous, everybody know, right? Who is loving it? I. So I is the main thing of all the advertisement about you. It's about you. It's about I. It's about me. And the Bible says, love their own self. This is our age, characterized by loving our own self. Covetous, second one, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Covetous means I want other things. Advertisements show you that you're not satisfied. You need the new thing. I already have. No, you need the new one, right? Covetous. Boasters. If you go on the LinkedIn, you will find people are talking about all the achievement that they have done. They are boasting, right? This is part of culture. Proud, the same thing, we are proud. Blasphemers, talking ill about God. A catchphrase in our society is the OMG phrase, right? We say out loud, it is blaspheming. It is part of our culture to blaspheme God. Disobedient to parents, it's not very plain. So who disobey parents here? All keep their hand down, right? Nobody want to put up the hand. But this is what it is today. There's a lot of people disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. This one is true. Without natural affection means that we hear of things that parents, their own parents, okay, beat their own children and things like that. Without natural affection. By right, shouldn't happen because who should love the children the most is the parent. But today, we have people without natural affection. Truth breakers, that means promise breakers. Are we? Let's look inwards. False accusers. Okay, incontinent means no self-control. Have you heard that before? Why are you so angry? I cannot control myself. I'm like that. Yeah, there. You are incontinent. Cannot control your own anger. Bible says this is how it is nowadays. Despisers of those that are good. I think students will know this one, right? When somebody put out a hand, teacher, you forgot to take our homework that is yesterday one. Then all your friends, how dare you tell the teacher? Then they'll come against you. But you are doing good, right? Good, supposed to hand out homework, right? You're doing good, but everybody despise you. This is the characteristic of our world today. And the Bible, what I'm trying to say is the Bible is very accurate. The Bible is super accurate. Whatever the Bible says, right, we can take heart that it is true. Okay, Paul warns Timothy in the last days to bring perilous times. But the things that make it perilous, notice, he didn't say end time will be perilous because of earthquake, war, all this, no. When Paul is talking to Timothy, his earthquake and war is not outside. His earthquake and war is inside the people. All the characteristic things that we mentioned, right? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and that makes define the perilous time. So while just now I show you the war, this and that, all that, yeah, very scary, very worrying, but at the same time, doesn't really affect us too much. The thing that should affect us more is that what are we doing about the things in ourselves? Are we lover of pleasure more than lover of God? Do we have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof? Let me pretend to look good. Okay, what it means is simple language. Do you pretend to look good in front of your friends? Or your friends have an impression of you, oh, this guy, very good, everything very good. But inside you know, right? Is it true? Are we very good? The danger Paul named is not raw godliness that announces itself, but it's a counterfeit. Okay, a religion of truth, but now with power. So what is the religion today in Singapore? The religion of self-love. This is the religion today. I say, no, I'm not religious. I never go to church. Yeah? But you take care of yourself so well. You love yourself more than love of God. And that is a religion unto itself. You are the high priest of your own religion. And that's why it is. So deception, right, comes in because it looks similar to the truth. A lie that looks like a lie will deceive no one, right? So sometimes when things happen and we are not sure, why is it like that? Is this a true one or that's not a true one? For me, the struggle came when asking about this question. Okay, what is truth? And it's a famous question in the Bible because Pontius Pilate, when talking to Jesus, asked this question and then walked away. He didn't want to answer. He just wanted to ask, hey, what is truth? What is truth? Truth, he's trying to say that in his way, what is truth and walk away, right? He's trying to say that there is no such thing as truth. Truth is just what the powerful people say. Like today, people are arguing against the U.S. U.S., how can you do such unrighteous action and, you know, do it yourself? Don't follow rule of law. Because they say, I'm powerful, I can do what I like. And that is the world is like that. Okay, might is right, which is not right. Might is right is not right. Okay, God's law is right. And God's law is eternal. And so when looking at what is truth, when you're in the position that, no, I'm powerful, so what I say is true, that is wrong. It's not true. There's an absolute truth. And we can find it in the word of God. And how we know God's word is true? It's because God's word lasts forever, eternal. The Hebrew people understand truth to be that which is eternal. Anything that lasts, outlasts everything else, that must be true. Because only true thing can survive so long. So things like, we talk about fruit of the Spirit. What are some of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, gentleness, kindness. These are universal truth because in every society, in every group of people, these values are upheld as the best thing that you can do. So if you say that, oh, what about other cultures like ancient Chinese culture, Confucianism or something like that, they also recognize certain things, right? Filial piety. That means obedience to parents. God says obedience to parents is the very important thing. And so they recognize it. They don't have the Bible. They don't have God's word like we do. But they recognize, hey, truth, righteousness, important, very important. So all these attributes become something that is universally recognized because these are things that outlast everything else. So in 2 Timothy, I read, right? Say, continue thou in the things which we have learned. Oh, sorry, I didn't read that yet. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, same chapter, but let's go further down in verse 14 to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So the purpose of all these things, right, Paul is telling Timothy, you already know the answer. The answer, because Timothy's case, he's from young, he learned the Bible, he learned the scripture, he memorized, he understand, and this understanding as the basis for him to come to faith, come to understanding that he need a relationship with Jesus Christ, and through the faith, which is in Christ Jesus, become a saved person, and from there, continue to learn the Bible so that you can teach others, because the Bible is good for correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness. And then, after you do that, you can become complete. The word perfect here means complete, complete in God. So continue the things in which thou hast learned, the Holy Scriptures, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. Okay, so how do we apply these things? How often are we in the Word of God? That is an important question. Do we read the Bible every day? Do we have time where we discuss things about the Bible in the family? So that's implication. Outside thing can do, outside in the world can be a lot of things happening. But inside in our house, in our family, in ourselves, what should we be doing? We should be enriching our mind with the Word of God. So the first part that I talked about was anchoring our mind, right? Anchor your mind in the Word of God. Let's go to part two. Part two, point number two is hold fast the historic faith. Let's turn back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. I put this verse on the first slide of our this morning one. The slides was there, but anyway, it's also here. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold fast. Stand fast and hold the traditions. Stand fast. You must imagine in your mind like the tug of war. You're holding the line. Stand fast, holding the line. And what are you holding on to? The traditions. What kind of tradition? Tradition of men? No, the tradition of the Word of God. So we are a traditional church, okay? We just preach the Word of God, plain and simple. Hold on to those things. The traditions here are the teachings that all the apostles combined, right, in the Word of God have taught us. So we need to hold on to that. Faith delivered by word and epistle. So a man hold fast. So when, especially, has anybody been swimming, diving, snorkeling? Not recently, maybe in the past you have been. If you go to a swimming pool, there's no current, you just swim, right? But when you go to the sea and swim, sometimes there are current pulling. And this current can be very strong. It's as if you're being pulled through the water. And when you hold on to a rope, you have something to hold on to, you can stay fast. But if you don't have a rope to hold on to, what will happen to you? You will be swept along. And then you're not sure where you're going, but you're just going along with the current. So how to hold on to faith? You find out what is that tradition we need to hold on to and hold fast to that. And Christianity, by the way, is this one thing that also, in my own testimony, right, when Pastor Mark, those many years ago, was preaching, he mentioned that, you know, the Bible has been around for many, 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 many years. Hundreds and thousands of years. I have been around for, at that point in time, 20s of years. A few years. I wasn't even 20 years old. Christianity and the Bible have been around for so much longer than we have. And it is the stable thing. Nothing has changed. In the faith, in the character of Christians, in the thing that we stand for, has not changed. So novelty is sometimes the enemy of stability. Sometimes we want something new. We want to try something new. But new doesn't mean better. So in that sense, right, how well do we know our own faith? How well do we know our own traditions? How well do we hold fast to them when times go? I'm not saying cannot ask questions. My children ask me all the time. They have friends that are outside in other churches, and they ask me in some things why we hold on to King James. Because I think for their friends, none of them use King James. They find it very, the language is hard to understand. And so I tell them from a practical point of view that for various reasons, the King James in English is the only Bible that is complete. The other versions are incomplete. And you can show them where in the end of Mark, the last chapter, it says in other versions, maybe like the ESV or other versions, they will say that in most, in the oldest and best transcript, this section is not inside. So it casts doubt on God's word. So other versions cast doubt on God's word, other versions are incomplete. That is the reason, one very basic reason why we want to stick to the King James, because it is a complete in English version. And as to the language, maybe the way it's being put, yes, it is not how we use the words today. But to me, that's a plus, because God's words is told to me is higher than my words. God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I must pattern my life and my words and action according to God's word, not God's word changed to fit my standard. Because my standard will always be lower than God's standard. So rather I study and prove myself a worthy, acceptable workman to God by studying His word and be approved unto God. So that's my take on King James at least. That's the reason why, at first, of course, it's just a MBC thing, right? Because we first joined MBC, we don't know anything. When I first joined, King James, okay, follow King James. But along the way, it become conviction. Because I read for myself, and I understand the nuances in the Bible that help me understand the word better. We were reading the other day, Ander and I, we are reading now currently the book of Samuel, and talking about when Saul, this story about Saul, when Saul was, he's supposed to be given a task to eradicate this particular group of people, I can't remember, the group of people, and supposed to kill everybody and all the cattle, sheep, everything, but he did a halfway job. He did do most of it, but the last part, he captured the king alive, he kept the best cow and sheep, want to worship God. Right? And then Samuel came, the prophet came and asked him, what meaneth this bleating of sheep? Ask him, what's all this? God asked you to kill, what's this doing here? Then he said the story, we do it, but this best one we want to give to God. One in a good attitude, we want to give to God. Right? And then later on, Samuel scolded him and said, does God delight in burnt offering more than sacrifice? No. He said, that key verse there, right? To obey is better than sacrifice. That is the main thing there, and Saul missed the point. And then the next one, after that talking and scolding, right? You know what Saul said at the back part? He said, never mind. Okay, I admit, I sinned against God. But the sheep are still here. Let's go together and worship God. Worship our God? No. The word is worship your God. Worship. Let's take this thing and worship your God. That's what Saul said. It's very subtle, right? When somebody says, hey, we're going to worship your God, that means it's not his God. Right? At that point in time, that's the word he used, which just one word in the King James helped me to understand Saul's mindset. And after being scolded by Samuel, he still said, he didn't 100% get the point. I said, anyway, by the way, the sheep are still here. Let's do the sacrifice. Maybe not me, you do. Yeah. Because worship your God. So, words are important. When we study the Bible, we realize this thing and God give us the understanding, right? And that's what. So, coming back to point two, hold fast the historic faith. So things like King James, things like what else makes us different from other people or a bit weird? Maybe our use of traditional hymns, right? We use almost exclusively traditional hymns in our worship. Maybe this is very different from other people. We are holding fast what we can. And doesn't mean it has to be dead like that. The people who wrote the hymns in those many years ago, to them is brand new hymns, they just wrote it, right? So perhaps also in us, if you are musically inclined, young people or even older people, anyone, you can write your own spiritual songs, It doesn't mean that you just have to follow that book that we have there. You can write. We can discuss. As long as you follow the principle of God's music, which means it has to emphasize God's character, have a teaching about God best inside there, and follows a structure, certain structure of things, we can make our own hymns as well. Doesn't mean we cannot. So these are things we hold on to the tradition, but we give our heart into it as well. So these are things that we can, to challenge us moving forward at MBC, what can we do to hold fast our historic faith, yet at the same time, make it personal. Make this whole worship aspect personal. Okay, and we also have to make it intentional to pass down to the next generation. Because I think it's very... something that stuck with me when Pastor Mark first came over, I think you who can remember that he shared about the three chairs. There was this three chairs thing he shared. So the three chairs, what it means is very simple. As I am a first generation Christian, my father is not Christian, I came to this faith on my own accord. Of course, I will be serious about it and do it. But what about the next generation, the children? They are here today because we forced them, as parents, I forced them to come. They got no choice. They cannot, don't come on, they must come.
Okay, but so they come, then they listen. So they're okay, there's daddy and mommy faith. Okay, follow. And then they grow up also. One day they're going to grow up, they're going to get married, they're going to have their own children. Third generation. Third generation don't give face. Third generation no give face already. They'll say, hey, this one is your religion and not my religion. It's just like Saul. They're going to say the same thing. So that's what Pastor Mark said. We have to shift from being the second chair. Maybe you are born in a Christian family. You have to shift yourself to the first chair where it becomes personal. Now this is not daddy God, mommy God. This is my God. You need to shift. Okay, in order for that to happen. And we, as the, let's say me, myself, I am the first generation Christian in my family. I need to make it real to my children. I need to talk to them. How God is working in our own family. What has God done for us? What is, have answer for their question when they come back home? So that they can become part of the faith, not just in name, but also that they can also hold fast. They can, one, anchor their mind, part one. Part two, they can hold fast to the historic faith as well. And when people question, we have an answer. Don't just, we are just weird like that. Not a good answer, okay? We must understand why we do things the way we do things. Can we improve? Are we perfect? No, we're not perfect. Can we improve? I believe we can. Okay, let me go to my last point. The Bible says clearly in 2 Thessalonians, right, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, which we have read. I'll just read verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Are good works important to a Christian? Answer is yes. Important. We sometimes get confused because when the preacher preach about good works and salvation, we separate the two. We cannot come to faith in God or we cannot be righteous with God by doing good works. That is the message there. Okay, so that one I file it away, I put one side. Now I bring to you another message. You are already a Christian. You are already saved. Now, it's your job to establish yourself in good works. You must be known. You are a Christian, right? You must be known for your good works. You must be known for your good word. The word and works, right? It says word and works. Are you known for your good word? Are you known for your good works? These are two things that you have to be known for after you become Christian. It becomes very important. And how do we do that? Part one, as anchor your mind in the word of God. The second one, what was the second one I said? Remember? After anchoring your mind, then hold fast to the tradition, which is point two. And the last point is establish your heart in good works. So this is the climax of Paul's prayer that God will comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work, right? And notice the pairings of comfort and being established. So we are stable when we are comforted. Imagine now a crying child, right? The child, something happened to the child and then they are emotional and in hysteric. Have you seen that before? The child come to you. Mazer. Right? You heard something like Mazer. What happened? What did Mazer do? Mazer. Him. Right? Like that. I will not say who said that. And then, what are you talking about? So, trying to get them to answer you when they are emotional is impossible because they are in an emotional state, right? So first of all, God say, comfort your heart. So my there, it's okay, what happened? Calm down first. Then establish already. What happened? Yeah, Mazer say something. Right? It's always Mazer, right? Okay, Mazer just joking. Okay, it's not always you. But that's the point. First must come the comfort from God. Have you, Christian, been comforted by God? Or you are still wondering, oh God, why like that? Why like this, that, this, that? In the Psalms we read, David does that, right? He argue with God. Ask God, God, how long will you wait before? And then just now we read in Psalm 89, right? All the reproach of all the enemies on me. Reproach means the scolding, the accusation is resting on me. How long will you take to vindicate me or to make me away from all this thing? And he's asking, complaining to God. But at the end, he always says something, right? God, I know who you are and what you will do. So he's comforted at the end, But the timing is not yet there, right? But the fact of the matter is that we can complain to God, we can say what we want. Are we comforted in heart? Are we sure that we know what God wants for us in our life? Establish. Then we can establish our good works. Okay? So comfort and establishment always come together. Word and work always come together. Do we say what we do? Do we do what we say? Okay, very important. And then standing firm is never just standing firm. So standing, when you say somebody stand firm, whether it's an action or something, you know, They'll like squat down, get into a position and stand firm, right? But Paul doesn't use the analogy of stand firm like a fighter. He says stand firm by being good in your word and your works. So being good in word and works is more important. That's how we establish ourselves and stand firm. And so true readiness is not anxiety, right? It's a quiet confidence that keeps on working. The steady Christian is not one with the most information about the end times. I do talk to some of my Christian friends, and they got a lot of conspiracy theories. I look at that and say, wow, where all this come from? They get the information from some churches in the United States, and they feed to them. They take it as that's what's happening, but actually, a lot of things is weird. I'll give you one example, okay? So Donald Trump is now second term in the president, right? So when he was first term, my Christian friend from outside, not NBC friend, NBC don't have people that's like, I don't think so. But this guy, he said, hey, you know, Donald Trump will sure get second term one. I said, really? Why? Yeah, predicted by their prophet, the Christian prophet, that it will happen. So then it didn't happen. Biden took over the second term. Then I said, then what? Oh, no, it will happen. Something like then worse, he became the president after the one more time, right? Now he's current president, right? Then he come back, see, I told you. Oh. But I thought at the first you said that he will back-to-back consecutive. No, that one is a false news one. The correct one is that he will have second term. That's the main part. That's like, you know, wishy-washy, turn here and there. So, we are not supposed to major on those things, okay? For me, I believe the Bible is written in such a way that help us to focus on what is the important thing. And what is the important thing is actually how we react and how we change ourselves according to the word of God to be better people. And better people for what? To show off? No, never. Better people to help others in a better way. Our faithfulness is there to encourage others. So the application, right? So do not let all this global chaos and things like that paralyze your good word and good works, your ministry. Your ministry, wherever you are, is good word and good works. Okay. If you cannot remember what I'm saying, because I say all over the place, just remember that today's message to you, the challenge to you is what good word are you doing? What good works are you doing in your life? Do not be challenged. How the Christian should react in such a chaotic world is not to have to be the predictor of all these things, but rather to turn inward, make sure that we are ourselves settled in an unsettled time, and do not stop telling people about the gospel or the good news that Jesus Christ has come to save us. So in a very dark time, your steadiness, your good word, your good works will be like a light that shines in a very dark room. If today in this brightly lit place, I bring my torchlight, my phone torchlight, and switch on, you just see a little light there. But if I switch off the lights and keep the light going, suddenly all eyes will look at my light because my light is shining brighter in the darkness. So as the world gets more chaotic, more crazy, people love themselves more, nobody care for each other, and you are the one that care for another person. You are the one that show good word and good works. You are the one that draw people to Christ. You can draw more people. Where the place is darker and people need more, they are more drawn to Christ. Okay, I come to the last point. Where is your faith today? Is your faith or is your eyes on the world? Or is your eyes and faith on the kingdom that cannot be shaken? God promised in His word that He will make a new heaven and a new earth. And that new heaven and a new earth will be forever, eternal. Right? So our eyes are on that place or the eyes on current place? Actually, our current situation, and I was just reflecting, because Keegan goes for his training at Kallang. Kallang area, when you walk around, is very beautiful, actually. Got a nice skyline, got the trees, got the wind blowing. He said, yeah, this is very beautiful, very nice. But what is even more beautiful is the thing that we have not yet seen, which will be the eternal heaven and earth that God will make again. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, I'll end off with that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 to 29, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he had promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the remaining of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with a reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, it tells us that what God is doing now, He's shaking the world, He's doing this and that, is to test what can be shaken, what cannot be shaken. And what cannot be shaken will remain that can remain, because God is a consuming fire. So like how, you know, gold, when you take gold, gold is not just gold. Gold is mixed with other things. But to make pure gold, they have to burn it. As they burn it and burn it and burn it, all the things that is not supposed to be gold burns away, leaving only the pure gold. And you know how currently the purity of gold looks like gold. You have seen gold color things before. Gold color is a nice shining yellow color. But in Revelation, what does gold look like? Anybody remember? It's not the same. In heaven, the gold is transparent. Transparent gold. Can see through. How pure is the metal that you can see through the metal? Only God can make. And that's the kind of thing we're going to see when we get to heaven. In God's wonderful works. The writer of Hebrews tells us that God has promised one last shaking, right? Yet more, he not only shake the earth, but at the end time, he shake the heavens as well. And only those that cannot be shaken will remain. So therefore, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. This kingdom that cannot be moved, that God promised at the end time, is our kingdom. It's your citizenship. You are a citizen as a Christian in this kingdom that cannot be moved. Knowing these facts, that we serve a God that has done this for us, here, let us thereby, through His grace, serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. So we say we are God-fearing people. This is what it means. We fear God. Not that we fear God, scared of Him beating us, but we fear God. Give Him the reverence. Give Him the honor that is due unto Him as we do our work. And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, I'll end off with that. This last verse as a thought. When we are Christian, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Okay, so let's all stand and let's sing the song. Brother Liang Song, are you here? Okay, thanks. We'll get ready to sing the song. So the song I chose...